This is, and rightly so, probably one of the most well-known, one of the most familiar psalms by believers, and probably many non-believers know this as well. Who knows how many countless numbers of people have uttered these words from Psalm 23 as the last words they spoke before they died and entered glory. Just words of comfort, words that were comforting to the soul. Psalm 23, and my goal tonight, and boy, we could just go on for hours and hours and hours. And I pulled up an old research paper that I wrote in college. It was an intermediate Hebrew class. And my semester-long project was a long research paper on this psalm. And my professor made us memorize the psalm in Hebrew. So if you want to do that, let me know. And we can have the examination next week if you want. But it became a cherished psalm to me because I spent so much time in it, and my professor loved it, and rightly so. We all should. Your Lord is your shepherd and your host. Psalm 23, follow with me. It is a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for such a powerful and a profound and a comforting psalm such as this. We would pray, O Lord, such a specific and such a big prayer that every single one of us would be affected by this psalm tonight. That we would leave here comforted by your love. That we would leave here not fearing anything in this world, knowing that you are with us. So teach us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. The Bible teaches that your God loves you, and that your God guides you, and that your God provides for you. And the Bible teaches that your God protects you, and your God cares for you more than you ever could for yourself. It reminds me of that verse in Exodus chapter 15, and the context there is so appropriate because God just parted the Red Sea, and he brought the people of Israel out of Egypt and through the Red Sea, and the Jewish people and the song of Moses are singing, and they are remembering with these words, "In your loving kindness, you have led the people whom you have redeemed. In your strength, you have guided them to your holy habitation." That's Exodus 15:13. That's what our God does. He redeems a people. He provides for his people. He protects his people. He is strong in guiding you all the way to his holy habitation. That is who your God is. But I suppose it would be appropriate by way of introduction to contrast all of that with a very sobering reality in the Bible, and that's the false shepherds of Israel. In the Old Testament, you're aware that in Ezekiel chapter 34, God says this in Ezekiel 34, "Prophesy against the shepherds of Israel and say to them, 'Woe, shepherds of Israel, you should have been feeding the flock, but you've been feeding yourselves. You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves, you slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. The sickly you have not strengthened, the diseased you have not healed, the broken you have not bound up, the scattered you have not brought back, nor did you seek for the lost, but with force and severity you have dominated them. No wonder earlier, Jeremiah 23 verse 1, Jeremiah said, "Woe to the false shepherds of Israel." We have all kinds of shepherds like that nowadays. They're everywhere. False shepherds, they're gorging and feeding themselves rather than seeking after the people of God. It's everywhere. And the Pharisees were like that in Jesus' day. He acknowledged that. The Bible is filled with false shepherds. And yet, Christian, hear this tonight. Your God is not like that. He's not like that. Your God, your Christ, is a shepherd of love. Your Christ is a host who prepares a lavish banquet that is something better than you could ever imagine. More on that in a little bit. And he is a host who girds himself to serve you. It is a remarkable psalm, and Psalm 23 perhaps could be a psalm that you have, your Bible just sort of flips open to it when you're discouraged, when you're battling depression, when you're fearful in life, when you don't know what the future holds. This psalm ought to lift our heart high above the clouds into the blue skies of glory as we gaze upon the love of our great shepherd. This psalm is right in the middle of a messianic trilogy. Remember last week, Psalm 22, we saw Messiah's suffering. My God, why have you forsaken me? And then Psalm 23, messianic shepherding. He's our shepherd. And next week, we'll look at Psalm 24, messianic sovereignty. He is the great king. And when we come to Psalm 23, I mean, there's so many lessons for life. I mean, I have them in my notes, and I'm not even going to go there because of time. But we learn about God. We learn about man. We learn about life. We learn about eternity. We learn about hoping in God. We could go on and on with the lessons that we learn from this wonderful, divine, profound song in God's Psalter. But everything that we're going to look at tonight, and as beautiful as the chapter is, it only makes sense if you can take the opening phrase and make it your own. It does no good if you say, the Lord is a shepherd. The Lord is Pastor Jeff's shepherd. No, he's got to be my shepherd. Is the Lord your shepherd? And if he is, everything we're going to talk about is yours. It's better than you could ever imagine. It's like God opening the doors of the mansion in heaven saying, come in and take all that you want. It's yours. More than you could ever imagine, but it's all yours if you can say, the Lord is my shepherd, my shepherd. So we want to look at this wonderful song together, and I want to give you two comforting pictures of who your God is. Very simple. Hopefully you'll never forget it. Number one, your Messiah is your shepherd, and number two, your Messiah is your host. We want to begin in verses 1 to 4 by looking at your Messiah is your shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. But that didn't begin with David. I mean, he didn't just sort of invent the idea of God as a shepherd. It actually goes all the way back to Jacob in Genesis 48, when he affirmed, God has been my shepherd all my life till this day. Genesis 48, 15. David also wrote in Psalm 28, verse 9, God will be the shepherd of his people, I love this, and he will carry them forever. What a wonderful picture of God. Isaiah 40, verse 11, like a shepherd, God will tend his flock. In his arm, he gently gathers the lambs. By the way, that's in the middle of Isaiah 40, which tells us the bigness of God, counting all the stars, and yet he carries you in his own arms. Micah chapter 5, verse 4, right after the prophecy of Messiah will be born in Bethlehem, just a couple verses after that, we read that Messiah will rise and he will shepherd the flock of God. Now, you know this. God's people in the Bible are often designated with the title sheep. Thank you very much. Sheep. Sheep are not the smartest of animals. Was that ever an understatement? It shows our inadequacy when we're called sheep. Our incompetency to care for ourselves, our impotency to provide for our own needs. And yet, when we learn that we are sheep, it shows God is a merciful and a caring God, because he would stoop even to care for people like us. And quite honestly, when we learn about God, verse 1, as a shepherd, even that is quite humbling. Because God, as a shepherd, is a humbling picture, because shepherds, that wasn't the cleanest of vocations. It wasn't the most glamorous of vocations. They were with smelly, dirty, wayward sheep. Shepherds usually weren't the educated of society. They were kind of living outside on the fringe. And yet here's God saying, I am a shepherd and I'm caring for my weak, needy, lost, wayward people. And yet this psalm is all comfort for people like us. This psalm is all consolation. We could even say it's all about Christ. It is all about Christ. I sometimes wonder if Psalm 23 is an Old Testament commentary on Luke 15. Remember Luke 15, when Jesus is telling the parable of the man with the lost sheep? He had 100 sheep and he loses one of them. And will he not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one until he finds it? And then when the shepherd finds the lost one, what a picture. He lays it on his shoulders and he carries that sheep home. And what is the disposition? He's rejoicing. And then he calls all of his friends and all of his neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. What's the point? In the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 so-called righteous people who do not need to repent. What a seeking, caring, loving shepherd we have. What a God. We could go on and on with all the images, but let's look at the text. Let me show you about your shepherd. Let me teach you from the text about your shepherd. Personalize it as you're reading this. Make it personal so that you say, my shepherd is this for me. Number one, in your outline, he provides. My shepherd provides. Verse one, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I like one English translation when it says, I lack nothing. But you got to get this. There's two ideas here. There's two ideas in this statement of God providing. It is a declaration and a decision. Number one, it's a declaration. All of my needs are met in my shepherd. That's the declaration. I don't need anything besides him. He has met all of my needs. And then second, there's a decision. All of my desires are met in him. I don't want anything besides my shepherd. So there's a declaration. All of my needs are met in him. And then there's a decision. All of my desires are met in him. Do you see the warm tenderness of this? The Lord is my shepherd. All of my needs are in him, and all of my desires are fulfilled in him. Why? Because he provides all that we need. Second, your shepherd provides, he also protects. Verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside quiet waters. Interesting. sheep aren't going to feed if there's not the pastures. This is a place of feeding, a place of protection, a place of peace and rest and tranquility. Here in verse 2, the shepherd leads the sheep to a place of tranquility so they can actually lie down. They're not going to lie down unless they feel protected. If there's any harm on the horizon, they're not going to feel at rest to lie down. And yet this shepherd, he makes me lie down. He leads me beside quiet waters. It is my shepherd, number one, who provides for me. Number two, he protects me. And number three, hear this, he also guides me. He guides me, verse 3, he restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. That means that he, the shepherd, will restore you. He'll keep you, he'll preserve you, and he will guide you on the right paths. It might not be the easy path, but it'll be the right path that'll bring him glory for his name's sake, not for your desire's sake. Not for our comfort's sake, not for our wishes' sake, but for his name's sake. Your shepherd loves you, and he provides for you. He protects you, he guides you, and then fourth, he comforts you. Look at verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It's a very rare and unique Hebrew word that could speak of a deep valley, a dark valley, maybe a prolonged valley. Maybe it's a lonely valley, maybe a dangerous valley. Maybe you've been there in life. The valley of the shadow of death. It's not just a trial. This is the darkest of trials. This isn't just a little pain. This is the lonely, intensifying, unbearable pain. I'm in the valley of the shadow of death. I'm going through a place where I feel like I can't go on anymore. Verse 4, but I fear no evil. Why? What's the reason? You're with me. God, you're with me. I will not fear because I have enough money. No. Because I've got a good job. No. Because I have good governing authorities. No. I will not fear because God is with me. And then he clarifies that. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Two elements in the shepherd's armory. And what is the first? The staff. Or the first is the rod, an instrument to protect and provide safety. What do you do with the rod? When there's predators that are near, you use your rod and you ward them off. What about the shepherd's crook? What about the staff? You comfort, you provide direction, you guide the sheep. When a sheep begins to err and go off the path, you use your shepherd's staff and your crook to bring him back to the path. The shepherd has both a rod and a staff. I won't fear because my good shepherd loves me, guards me, guides me, comforts me, protects me. He provides for me. Something really neat in Hebrew poetry. Did you notice in verses 1 to 3, the psalmist is talking of God. Third person, he, the Lord, he. Look at verse 4. We have to go from the talking of God to the talking to God. You, your rod, your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table. So when we are praying, yes, we can talk of God, but we want to get to the point like David here, where we then talk to God. It's one thing to know who God is. It's quite another to speak to him intimately and affectionately. All Christians are sheep in God's fold. Everything that we've described and we've looked at in verses 1 to 4 here are true of you if you're a sheep in God's fold. But that's the question. Are you a sheep in God's fold? Are you one of the sheep that are included and numbered in the flock of God? Is your name recorded in this registry? Does the good shepherd know you by name? He is the only shepherd. The only shepherd. There is none other. Because Jesus said, all who have come before me were thieves and robbers. And this shepherd, the one that we've been looking at in verses 1 to 4, he's the only shepherd who is the saving, dying, substituting, caring, rescuing shepherd of souls. If you're here tonight and you don't know this shepherd, if he has not changed your heart and you're not part of his fold, he speaks, but you don't hear his voice. He leads you on the way, but you don't follow him. Come and repent of your sin and follow him as the only shepherd of perfect love. Your Messiah is your shepherd. What a great picture. What a wonderful picture in God's word that your Messiah is your shepherd. But if it couldn't get any better, you got to look at number two in your outline. Not only is your Messiah your shepherd, number two, your Messiah is your host. I think David switches analogies. He switches pictures in verse 5. They're not altogether different. There is a little bit of relation here, but it is a little different. He's a host. The tenderness of a protecting and providing and caring shepherd, it really prepares us for God as a host. Now, okay, think of this. Think of God as a host who invites you to come and feast with him. Come to my banquet. And he prepares the banquet, and he invites you, and he nurtures, and he feeds, and he satisfies, and he welcomes you, and he identifies with you, and he treats you as one of his own with perfect satisfying love and honor. This ought to be comfort that warms your heart and my heart. It's hard to even overstate how important the image of a host is to the Messiahship of Jesus and the kingdom focus of Christ. In fact, let me just see if I can amplify that a little more before we look at it. The Puritan said it like this. Imagine you're holding a cup. You're holding a cup, and the hand of God supplies you that cup. And then he pours into the cup in your hand all the pleasures to capacity that you're able to receive. And you, as the overjoyed believer, you just say, stop, that's enough, it's overflowing. And yet the goblet is still overflowing with divine blessings. Who can measure the delights of the blessings of God? He is a host who gathers and he loves and he satisfies. Verse 5. You see it in your outline. A couple of ways that your Savior is a host. Number one, he prepares. Verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You prepare. Wait. Shouldn't we prepare something for our king? I mean, wouldn't that be more appropriate for the slave to prepare something for the master? But yet here is God, the King, the Lord, the Messiah, prepared to have, serve, and host you. He prepares. Second, he anoints. You have anointed my head with oil. Oh, by the way, before we go there, you've done that in the presence of my enemies. Interesting. My mind goes to the picture of the Last Supper. When Jesus had prepared that Last Supper to serve and to care for the disciples, even in the presence of Judas. the enemy, even preparing a meal for his enemies. But the host anoints. Not only does he prepare, he anoints. Well, why that? Well, because in that time, in the ancient world, to have an honored guest in hospitality, you would take a little oil, you would mix it with perfume, and you would anoint your guest, and that would smooth the skin, and it would give off a sweet fragrance. It would be like a perfume, and it would fill the room. That's why Jesus rebuked the Pharisees. You didn't anoint my head with oil. It's a mark of friendship to anoint someone with oil. It is a mark of acceptance. It is a mark of celebration. Here's your Messiah saying that I anoint you with oil. Friendship, acceptance, celebration. And verse 5, don't overlook the last phrase, my cup. It's just a little bit full with what God gives. No. God says, my cup overflows. Psalm 81, 16, God gives every good gift. It's like Ephesians 1 as well, similar to that. God has given every spiritual blessing. It's bread that satisfies. God lavishes. He smothers. He envelops you with his bounty. It's like the language of Matthew 22, verse 4, when God prepares a marriage feast for the son. And I love how the king says, come, come, everything's ready, come. Or in Luke 14, 23, on a different occasion, Jesus talks about a wedding feast. And Jesus says that we are to go and we are to compel people to come in so that the house of God might be filled. What an inviting God. You and I don't even host enemies, but God does. He does. Think of how all of this would capture our hearts with the promises of God, the presence of our shepherd, the compassion of our shepherd, the provisions of our shepherd. No wonder, if you look at verse 6, there's a little particle in Hebrew. In our English, we probably have the word surely. Let me give you a little English colloquialism of the Hebrew. Wow, did you see that? That's the idea of this. Can you believe this? This is amazing. We have surely, that's kind of a soft translation of the word, you gotta believe this. Surely, goodness and God's loving kindness will follow me. Follow me. Better word, it will actively pursue me. It's not as though God's love just sort of follows you as you lead through life. God's love and God's goodness is actively pursuing you carefully, diligently, individually, unrelentingly, searching out his people every day of your life. I put this in here with a little bracket so I wouldn't ignore this. It's such a great quote. We are well escorted through life, Christian. We have a shepherd in front and the twin angels of divine goodness and love behind us. What do we have to fear? What do we have to fear? We have a shepherd, we have a host, we have God's goodness, we have God's love actively pursuing us, caring for us. And the end of the psalm, David knows, I will dwell in the house of God, meaning in the presence of God. Forever and ever and ever. What a psalm. Speaking of God, verses 1 to 3. Speaking to God, verses 4 and following. Your Messiah is your shepherd, and your Messiah is your host. Now, I want to take just a quick minute here and give an application for pastors. And then an application for all men. An application for pastors. Of course, you know that God calls ministers of the gospel, pastors, Ephesians 4:11. And God calls them to shepherd the flock of God, 1 Peter 5. We are to shepherd the flock of God, which he purchased with his own blood, Acts 20. Jesus said to Peter, shepherd my sheep, John 21. Okay, so how can we take Psalm 23, God is the shepherd, and translate that into how shepherds should care for sheep? Just very quickly, pastors should care for the sheep personally. They should feed the flock in the water and meat of the word. They should guide in righteous paths for God's glory. They should walk through the dark valleys with the sheep. Pastors must use the rod to ward off the wolves boldly and unflinchingly, and they should use the staff to tenderly lead and bring back the erring sheep. Pastors must host and serve the people in the banquet of the Word of God to feed them, and pastors should remind people of God's glorious love and goodness that will pursue them until they reach heaven. So pray for us in that. But Father, husband, men, you're in this room. Husbands to be, fathers to be. We're not off the hook. We are shepherds at home. We are family shepherds. We are the protectors spiritually and materially and physically of our families. Every husband and father ought to protect and provide and nurture and feed and reside, live with, discipline, comfort, guide. I suppose we could go on and on with more ways that we ought to lead at home, but that's taking what God does as our shepherd and then seeing the parallel to what I ought to do in my home and what you ought to do in your home as well. By the way, what a wonderful application for counseling. You can't do this on your own. But we have a great example to look to, and that is our Savior Jesus. How do I lead? How do I do that? Look to Christ. Look to Him. He does it. But I want to close with this. Psalm 23 is so rich and so comforting and so profound, but yet I need to show you how Jesus is your shepherd and how he is your host. And I put it in your outline there, and I'll sort of fly through it briefly as we draw this to a close. Number one, Jesus is your good shepherd. I read it in John 10, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down my life for the sheep. Notice he dies in the place of and for the procuring of the elect. But he's a good shepherd. Second, he's a great shepherd. Hebrews 13:20 talks about how God raised from the dead Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. Now, we can't miss it, because what that means is that this great God equips you in every good thing so that you can please God, and he does it by the resurrection power of Jesus. Christian, you can please God. He's a good shepherd, he's a great shepherd, and then third, he's a chief shepherd. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5, Peter calls all under-shepherd pastors to shepherd the flock of God and to care for God's sheep, and Jesus is going to come back, and he'll give you the unfading crown of glory. So let's put these three images together in the New Testament. Jesus is the good, the great, and the chief shepherd. In the three contexts, let's put them together. Jesus died for you as the good shepherd. And as the chief shepherd, he equips you with resurrection power so that you can please him in your life. And as the chief shepherd, he's going to return one day for you and he'll crown you with blessing. What a shepherd. What a shepherd. And not only is he a shepherd, he's your host. And you see this there in your outline, and oh, if we had the time, what a cool parallel to look at John chapter 6. Jesus is your host, provides for you. Sometime you should read Psalm 23 and John 6, feeding of 5,000 side by side. The parallels are so many. They're sitting on green grass. Jesus multiplies the bread and he gives them as much as they want. and there's leftover, like my cup overflows. Jesus serves his people. It's an amazing parallel. Jesus brings his people into his banquet hall, as it were, and he gives you all that you could ever want and more. And then, as the host, he actually serves you. Luke chapter 12 tells us that Jesus will return and he will gird himself to serve his people. That's astonishing. So, where are you discouraged? And where have you been depressed? And where have you been hopeless? And where have you been brokenhearted? And where have you been in turmoil? And where have you been emotionally, relationally, spiritually, physically burdened? Let Psalm 23 remind you that your Messiah is your shepherd, and that your Messiah is your host. It would be good for us to go from here tonight with these words on our lips: the Lord is my shepherd. Amen. Amen. Father, thank you that you have given such comforting truth in the word. Yahweh is my shepherd. Jesus, our Messiah. You are our shepherd and our host. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.